All right. I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump back into Ephesians chapter 6. Talk about parenting. All right, let's pray and ask God to bless our time in the Word. God, we thank you so much for speaking to us, for giving us your word, for preserving it for our good, so that we might know you, know your will, what you've revealed, and even as we talk about tonight, so that we might know what's required of parents. And so, God, I pray that you would strengthen the parents with us, that we would raise our children in a God-honoring way that would showcase your glory, the glory of your wisdom and of your knowledge and sovereignty, that our parenting would be a vehicle for you to make yourself famous here. And so we pray that you would be faithful to do these things, use us, and give us insight into your word tonight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to start at verse 1 and read through verse 4. Ephesians 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. God's word says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Verse 4, as we talked about last week, is specifically addressed to fathers. The parenting, wisdom, and instruction that God gives through the Apostle Paul to parents in Ephesus and really for all time, to the Christian church, comes through the medium of fathers. And he does that for the reasons that we discussed, just highlighting the father's authority as the head of his home. And tonight, as we start to look at what's involved in godly parenting, Paul gives a really simple formula, if you will, a summary of what God requires of parents. And so the summary that God gives every Christian parent really comes with two responsibilities. So God summarizes every Christian parent's duty with two responsibilities. And so tonight we'll look at those two responsibilities. I give them both to you. One, a proscription, and two, a prescription. That's how they come. One is a thou shalt not, a proscription, and the other is a prescription. Here's what you should do. So what you shouldn't do and what you should do. So this is the proscription and prescription of Christian parenting. The first thing that Paul forbids here, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. And it means exactly what it sounds like. Don't make them angry. Don't make them angry. The same issue of anger is addressed by Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 26, where he instructs there, as he talks about Christian living and how they should function now in this new man, this new creation that they've been made in Christ, what it's proper now for Christians to practice, Ephesians 4:26, is to be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then verse 27 adds, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So he's already addressed this issue of anger in the Christian life and how there's a way for Christians to be angry in a righteous way that God himself models, and yet to do it without sin. And then a way of dealing with anger in a godly way to remedy anger, not let the sun go down in your anger. Here we see the same words appear, or word for do not let the sun go down in your anger. Here is the verb form, do not provoke to anger, or do not make angry. And that proscription, or what's prohibited, what's forbidden, is set against what is prescribed. We'll talk later about specific ways that parents can live with their children and provoke them. And we'll get into more details about how that might look. You know, and we'll talk about provocative parenting. But here, just recognize that this is like the lead command or thinking in Paul's mind is to prevent being a catalyst for anger in your children. And this isn't just a one-time, I mean, it would include this, don't do this. But what he primarily has in mind is not a one-time instance or event where you've done something to anger your child, but he's thinking about living with them in a certain way, relating to them in general as a norm in your parenting that would have the effect of producing anger in a child. There's lots of ways to do this. We'll get there. One commentator has this to say about this command. Logically, the irritation caused by nagging and demeaning fathers in the context of everyday life may in turn cause children to become angry. This anger grows no doubt out of the frustration of never being able to please fathers who constantly nag or demean them. So to just exert a kind of pressure or authority over your children that's so unreasonable or so unwise that they're angered by their relationship with you or your relationship with them as their parent. And he's forbidding this. Don't relate to them in that way. And so that's just helpful for us to think about. Are there ways that we function in the home, both mom and dads, that would have the effect or an obvious effect or an understandable effect of our children responding angrily to us? I mean, this is the Matthew 7 principle of removing the log from your own eye before you remove the speck from another person's. If any of us even has children who are prone to anger, then we should do some self-examination. Are there things in my child that I see in them that either they've had modeled for them in my behavior, in how I carry myself in the home, or in what Paul's getting at here, just the way that we are relating to them, it's provoking them. It's tempting them toward anger. That could come from having unreasonable expectations, having no expectations, requiring too little, requiring too much, you know, down to things that are explicitly unkind, like name calling or abuse would fit into that. This could be the helicopter parent who never lets their kid do anything on their own. Well, that would be annoying, tempting toward anger. But then an absentee parent, never around, never engaged, there but not really, never making their interests our own, or never letting them have their own interests. Be good for us to just consider some of those things, particularly if we have a child who exhibits anger. Now, this proscription to not provoke them to anger, we understand that easily enough. But if what Paul and God through Paul is aiming at is preventing or being a catalyst for anger in children that will come through parents, then obviously this would at least imply that not only are we not being an occasion for anger in our children, but that we're actually preventing anger in them, shepherding them away from anger. The idea is that this is sort of the other side of this coin, is that if the parents call to not be an occasion for anger, to not live with the child in such a way that would make them angry and provoke them, then obviously it's got to be a parent's burden to prohibit allowing settled practices or persistent manifestations of anger in their children. And you start to see this at the earliest stages, right? This these manifestations of anger or impatience or self-will or insubordination. I mean, all of those, not exactly anger, but you can see the connection between something like impatience and anger, or self-will and anger. Or being insubordinate, not being willing to obey, and anger. And those things ought to be curbed as soon as they first appear. You've seen this. The stiffening and arching the back, and face is flush because I don't want my diaper changed. You know, the kid doesn't want the diaper changed, or you've told the kid no, or you haven't brought to that infant what they want when they want it. And so the back stiffens, face turns red, screaming at the top of their lungs, flailing around. I mean, these would be manifestations of anger that if a parent isn't discerning, could think, oh, they just want X, Y, and Z, and this is just what children do. And that's true. That is just what children do. It doesn't make it okay. And so those things have to be checked as soon as they appear. Let me just give you some examples of perhaps subtle forms of anger, but these would be on a spectrum to, you know, if murder was the ultimate manifestation of hatred and anger, think Cain killed Abel. If that's the ultimate manifestation of anger, these are far below it, but still on the same spectrum. Things like grumbling or unwarranted crying. And I'm not talking about, hey, you're sad, you're hurt. Those are warranted. We expect tears. But the I can't have what I want, and so I'm crying because you've told me no or withheld some privilege I desire. Complaining, whining, tantrums. You know, a kid who's going to throw themselves on the floor, kick and scream. Even demanding things could be a manifestation of what tends to anger. I believe I have a right to that. And so I want it now, and I'm going to tell somebody else to get it for me, right? Discourteousness in that sense. Here's what Galatians 5, you're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. In that list just prior to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it actually has tantrums, what we would call temper tantrums, in the list of the deeds of the flesh. And here's the biblical phrase for a temper tantrum. Just listen at this list of the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. There's the rest of your list. And things like these. Just a catch-all category for things not explicitly mentioned. Paul says, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we talked about at the beginning of this chapter, the parents, the Christian parents' desire and designed by God is to train and instruct their children in such a way that would produce the greatest amount of happiness in this life and the next, in this kingdom and God's kingdom. When it comes, that's our prayer. We train and try and faithfully teach in such a way that might result in that. And so Paul lists, among all of the things here, the people who will not inherit the kingdom of God are those who have outbursts of anger. This just characterizes their lives. And so we should give thought, just careful thought to these kinds of things. Where is there a demanding spirit in our children or a complaining spirit, an impatient disposition, a whining, grumbling attitude? You know, this we've dealt with this with our children, you know, hungry at a young age, and so you see the anger in the child, and so, you know, we had to do what we could even at their tender age to curb that. Hold you tight till you calm down, then stick the bottle in your mouth. Just training in those kinds of ways is good. Where's there a whining or a grumbling? to make it clear to our children those things are not good. This would just be included in the proscription that Paul gives. Don't make them angry. And now there's a, when he turns to give the prescription, he says, but, and this is a strong adversative, a strong way to say, but, like, but instead, do this. And so these things are diametrically opposed. The command that's forbidden, and then the command that gives what's required, the two can't be happening at the same time. And again, that's not like a one-time event, but what he's thinking about is parenting, because he says, but raise them or bring them up. There's your child-rearing word, to bring them up. This is a pattern of life. It's a habit of how we relate to our children, what we do with them. And so just like he has for what to do, a pattern or a habit in mind, here he has the same thing previously, what not to do. He's thinking of habitually, generally, as a pattern. And what he says to do is to bring them up. You should rear them. You should raise them. Not just keep them alive, but proactively train, instill, influence, by instilling values in them. Bring them up. And he says to do that, to bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. These two things. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The term here, to bring them up, just implies an intentionality. It requires an intentionality. The way that we would naturally raise them would be provoking to anger. Here it requires something else, an intentional pursuit of what the Lord requires. It's the Lord's discipline. It's the Lord's instruction. And so you just see there the way that Christian parenting isn't natural. You know, you could, fathers, raise them, or you could do one thing with them, provoke them to anger, or you could go the Lord's way and do something that's unnatural to you, that doesn't come inherently in you to do. And that's to discipline and instruct, train and instruct. And so here again, just especially for the dads to think, am I influencing my children and raising them intentionally in keeping with God's will for them according to the scriptures? I mean, that's where Paul is going here. By introducing Jesus and his authority as Lord into the parenting equation. Not this, but Christ's way, the Lord's way. So it'd be helpful for us to think, have we strategized? Are you husbands and wives getting on the same page about what you believe about parenting, what we're aiming for in our children? If our parenting, if God gave success, quote unquote, to our parenting and made it reach its logical end, if it progressed in the same trajectory that we're parenting in, what would be the end result? We got to determine that. We got to talk about that as husband and wife beforehand so we know what we're aiming at. And whether or not what we're doing with our children now could even reach that desired goal. it's helpful at that point to think of just a couple things. One, Paul gives us things to aim at because he's already told children what God's will is for them, right? Here he said, children ought to do two things. What is it, kids?
Honor your parents. Honor and obey.
And obey. Honor and obey. Obey and honor. If obedience and honor is what God is after in children, then clearly this is the goal, has to be the goal for parents. This has to be what parents are aiming at in their children. Obedience and honor. This is what God is aiming at in children. How do children learn this? Through parenting. And so parents should be in the habit of teaching their kids how to obey. The way we say that in our home, this isn't a biblical formula, but the idea is biblical, that our children need to obey right away, all the way, with joy. Immediate obedience is right. Complete obedience is right, and joyful obedience, happy obedience is right. The other thing that's helpful to consider is that we're not raising, quote unquote, children. We're trying to raise adults, you know, or raise them to be adults. In the formative years, the young years are formative to that raising. This book, Letters on Christian Education, in it, this anonymous mother writes, a sensible and pious mother once remarked, so here she quotes someone else, if I may have but 10 years of the life of a man of 70, if I may have but 10 years of the life of a man of 70 to form the character, give me the first 10. Give me the first 10. I think that's the right attitude. Here Paul has, when he says to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Get that? I did. He mentions two different terms, discipline and instruction, that go together. Your discipline word just has to do with a general training, just to train. Obviously, that involves teaching, but just broadly speaking, by way of example, to the technical definition, providing guidance for responsible living is what's in view there. To provide guidance for responsible living. And there you see the leadership of the parent. Got to function as a guide who's taking responsibility of someone else. This is, they're your stewardship. And so you're teaching them to live responsibly, to live wisely and well. That's the training idea. We'll talk about more of what's involved in that. And then the instruction word. This is the synonymous term with counseling. To counsel, instruct, to put into their minds what's right. Don't go that way. Stop doing that and instead do this. Is the instruction idea. And so we're trying to fill them with knowledge so that they know that's dangerous, that's harmful, that's wrong, that's ungodly. that is a way you do not fear the Lord. And this over here is right, good, true. Fear of the Lord, this is wise. Instruction would involve those things. What I want to do over the next however many weeks is look at some of the elements of this passage. So we'll talk about provoking your children to anger. We'll talk about discipline. We'll talk about instruction and sort of look at those things in all of the details. So we'll talk about provocative parenting, ways to avoid provoking our children to anger. We'll talk about scripture's esteem for the rod. Scripture says a lot about the rod. There's examples of how the rod was used in society, in Israel, that's useful for us to think about as parenting. There's a lot that's in Proverbs, as you know, that it says about the rod that'll inform us how to think well about the use of the rod, what to do, what not to do. We'll think about a method or a way to use the rod as well. And then we'll just talk more generally as well about proactive parenting, the kinds of things that we need to go after in our children, the kinds of values that we need to instill in them. And we'll look at those things in detail as well. Let me just read a quote . This has to do with taking advantage of the season of life where we have young children, which we have lots of young children still in those formative years, most of them. And how to think about the kinds of proclivities, the kinds of behaviors and patterns that we can see already in our children progressing and impacting them long term. This is, again, this anonymous mother writes these words in a letter to a friend. She's writing this correspondence with a young mom. And so it's some phenomenal discipleship taking place via letter in this book. She says this: many parents who would on no account fail in governing their children properly defeat their own designs in this particular by delaying to bring them under subjection until their wills have become obstinate, their passions strong, and until by frequent practice they have learned to govern rather than to obey. So you see what she's saying. This is parents ruining their own parenting by letting their children have their own way in small ways. She goes on, this delay arises in part from the idea, as erroneous as it is prevalent, that children do not understand what is required of them until at least 2 years old, and in part from a secret dread of which perhaps the parent is scarcely conscious, of beginning this contest for supremacy. This is a radical error and the frequent cause of habitual disobedience and open rebellion in succeeding years. I once heard a clergyman remark that the overbearing spirit which is exhibited in the cradle is the same which in manhood constitutes the despot and the tyrant. The overbearing spirit which is exhibited in the cradle is the same which in manhood constitutes the despot and the tyrant. And so just to end on this encouragement to us as parents, to give attention in our parenting to requiring submission, requiring subjection of our children in the smallest ways. And I think that this passage, Ephesians 6:4, even helps to address what is a regular question among parents, you know, how controlling or how strict is too strict. We can't be with our children all the time. We shouldn't try. You know, our children will come to be able to exercise freedom. And the older they get, the more responsible and obedient they are, the more freedom we should want to give them. But when this says, don't provoke your child to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that issue of how strict do I need to be? Because oftentimes the fear that's attached to or behind the question is, what if my children resent me for not letting them do X, Y, and Z? Or, you know, requiring too much of them. It's helpful for us to remember from a passage like this that it's not raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord that is provoking. That doesn't provoke your child to anger, right? This is why they're in contrast. Don't provoke them to anger, but instead raise them like this. A child could grow up and hate being raised in a godly home, and they could come to resent that, especially if that's not held well by the parents, you know, thinking, I got to save my kid, and, you know, putting pressure on our kids to do things that only God can accomplish. But this really gives us a way of thinking about parenting. We should do everything we can to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is not inherently maddening. It doesn't make our children angry. If we require of them what God requires, to require first-time obedience, complete obedience, happy obedience, that is not provoking. And if a child does at any point resent that kind of requirement of submission, then that is exactly the kind of foolishness that needs to be driven out of our children. And we can help them to learn that is only your foolishness that's resenting that. But it's not, mom and dad aren't provoking their children by having biblical expectations. Does that make sense? Any questions?
Can you elaborate on your thoughts? If like a young child, thinking like 6 months old. That's hungry. Wants a bottle and is like screaming, and you can tell it's like, all right, he's like angry screaming.
Yep.
It's like, okay. I think you brought up the example of that earlier, and then at the end you kind of touched on biblical parenting isn't what's in view in as far as provoking children to anger.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you think through, hey, like, and you also quoted that book, so I think, like, you kind of touched on a bunch of different points throughout what you were saying, but if you can put them all together within that specific context, where, how do I navigate this behavior with my child, understanding my child's 6 months old,
yeah,
and also my child's capable of anger and making sure, like, we know that he's angry, the way that he cries.
Yeah. And it's interesting what you just, the way you began that question, you can hear it when it turns to a, oh, I'm hungry and I'm sad, I'd like a bottle, to something a little bit more than that. You know, you learn your kid and you're like, oh, that's, he's mad. He's mad now. The principle, and you could navigate this different ways, but the principle is that the child needs to learn, even at that young age, anger's not okay. You can't throw a fit to get what you want. And so you'll have to think as a parent, what options do we have available to us to teach that lesson? Always instruct, even if they don't understand what you're saying. I would just say make that a practice. And you think, they don't know half the words, you know, any of the words that I'm saying. But it's still right to instruct. They're a soul. They're made in the image of God. Even before you know how much they understand, and they might understand more than you think, to go in and tenderly, you know, grab that child's face so that they can see you. No screaming, no angry. Do not be angry. You need to wait patiently. I know you're hungry. Mom and Dad are working on it. We're going to feed you in a minute or whatever. I mean, that kid just knows one thing. I'm hungry. I want a bottle now. They don't understand the complexities of parenting other children in the home, having other responsibilities, that you can wait and you're not going to die. And that the world doesn't revolve around you. And so I'm going to go tell you to wait. He might not flinch at that. It might make no difference. But you should instruct, and maybe you go make the bottle if you have a bottle. If you're nursing, maybe you hold that child until he settles down. But in some way you require a change of disposition before you give him what he's demanding angrily. I would say do that at a young age, as young as 6 months. We did that. I don't know. You're better with dates than I am, babe. But I remember, you know, being ready to feed one of my children who was particularly ornery, demanding, and, you know, just that not letting that child arch his or her back or flail or, you know, kick and just gently but firmly as I could talk to that child, settle down. As soon as you settle down, it'll be time to eat. We'll give you a bottle, you know. And yeah, did that child understand exactly what I was saying? No, but they knew they didn't get what they wanted because they were angry.
Well, and you do that, you know, like calmly and kindly and gently and with like calm voice, you know, so it's soothing even when you're like, they don't necessarily understand what you're saying, but you're soothing them in that moment because it's like, you know, you're hungry, you're not going to throw a fit and you can wait patiently or, you know, whatever it is that you're saying, I don't know. But just like you're holding them tight and close and like helping them feel, you know, like cared for, but like you're also just telling them what's true and helping them calm down at the same time, you know, like, so I don't know. It wasn't like we held them in a straitjacket and said,
yeah, it wasn't.
Calm down, you're not getting your bottle.
Yeah, it wasn't this cold, uncaring disposition, but
like,
It was a, yeah, but it was firm, yeah. And that, you're training yourselves as much as you are the child. You know, you're just determining, hey, in our home, we don't give in to angry demands of children. And you're just setting a pattern. So, I mean, that would be one example of how you could think about something like that. Is that getting at what you're asking?
It is. I have a couple follow-up
questions.
How long, I mean, is there like a threshold where it's like, all right, like, I need to feed this kid because it's been going on for an hour and a half? I don't know if that would take that long.
They'll wear out. And they'll wear out before they starve. They'll exhaust themselves before they starve. Your stubbornness, yeah. Well,
I don't know if this is what you're talking about, but would, like in the example that you guys are talking about, if provoking to anger would be like, oh, I don't want to get up. Right. Lovingly and patiently, but then provoking would be more like, I just don't feel like making the bottle, so I'm just going to sit here and just
yeah.
try.
Yeah.
Like not helping them through the anger or choosing to just, and not just like ignore because you're busy, but like an actual just kind of like, I just don't want to be a parent right now type of like, or
yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Or it could go the other way, like, you're going to have to wait a whole hour, like what you're saying, Nick. Because, but maybe it's different if you're actually working through something with them.
Yeah.
You just want to make them wait an hour just because I don't know.
Yep.
You know,
in the example I gave, is we didn't make that child wait 5 minutes before they calmed down, or before we gave them the bottle after they calmed down. It was like as soon as there was a calm demeanor, then, you know, all right, time to eat. I loosened up, bottle. To have unreasonable expectations, you know, of a 6-month-old, you need to wait 10 minutes calmly before we. It's like they're 6 months. Don't do that. That would be provoking.
So I'll give an example and elaborate more on what you just said, like. If they're angry screaming and like waiting to give them the bottle, like the second like pauses to like take a breath, it's like, ah. It's like, all right, he starts like sad and crying again. As soon as he starts sad and crying, throw it in the bottle. Or is it like, do you like wait for him to like catch his breath? Or do you just like, as soon as he's like wears out of the anger phase, just like pop it in there?
Well, I think you gotta just discern as a parent, what's the lesson I'm trying to teach here? I'm trying to curb the self-will. And I think when the disposition was, okay, this isn't anger anymore. This isn't a tantrum anymore. You know, maybe depending on the child, depending on the pattern, you have to just discern that. You know, you have to figure that out. You might not always know the first time or whatever. But that's what you're trying to teach, you know. So, and that could vary based on kid. You know, when that time came, if they're just like taking a breath to, you know, regroup to scream again, then you're not teaching a lesson. All right, he's not screaming right now because he's breathing, you know. You're undercutting your own parenting efforts if you give the bottle at that point. The kid's not gonna die before you can give them a bottle. You know? They might make it hard for everybody else living there, but they're not gonna die Any other thoughts from seasoned parents in the room?
I don't have an issue with discipline or using the rod, even at a baby age. The force would be much different than it would be with 2-year-old, 10-year-old, etc. Depending on what the kids were doing, sometimes it would just be a flick. For a while, some of our children wanted to play with food, and so they would get a hand slap, and I would do like a bear claw, slap their hand as hard as I possibly could, to some degree, as hard as I could. Because I do want them to understand like the seriousness of what they're doing. And there is a level of, they need to understand that it's sinful. And there's just a practical level of, man, every time I scream out of anger,
mm-hmm.
I get hit with a rod, flicked. I think we had one child, if I remember right, that they would do like a loud scream when they were eating at times, and they would just get a flick, like just right in the mouth. And then usually that scream quickly turned to like a crying because it hurt. And then we would instruct, and we would talk. I am not as warm and caring as the Miles many of times with language. I'm a little bit more cold, but not in the sense of like not caring, but just like a, natural demeanor. So I wouldn't say that you can't use the rod. Or you have big enough hands, and I'm sure you can flick your finger hard enough that it would sting. But I think that's at the discretion of every parent. And what you're trying to put forth, and if you're going to be consistent with doing it across the board for the same things. So it's like, they got hands hit anytime they would throw food off of the table, anytime they would spit out food, anytime they would give a loud anger, like war cry, when they were eating about whatever, or when they didn't want to eat whatever, or anytime they went to go touch an outlet, they would get slapped on the hand. Those are like the big ones, unless I'm forgetting something. Yeah, and diaper changes. They'd get flipped, like, probably at like a month old, whenever they would try to wiggle with diaper changes. But yeah, but it's, the point was always like, man, every time I do this behavior, something hurts. I should probably stop. And long before they understood, or long before I think they understood what I was saying, the behavior repeats most of the time. A few issues with food is different, but. Yeah, but I don't think Pam probably remembers much better than I do. But I'm fairly confident in saying that we would always have similar, like if we had a child that was angrily screaming because they wanted food, it would always be, you're not getting fed until you calm down and until you relax. And depending on the schedule that she was trying to put them on, if it wasn't time for them to eat, they just didn't eat, which might be rough for a while, but at some point, it pays off in the long run.
Not in the schedule. Like, especially if you know they've already eaten, so.
Yes.
When you know that they're actually not hungry or aren't actually starving.
Yeah. I mean, it's no different than what I can't remember the day, but like we had a really late breakfast, and it was a big breakfast. This was recent, like within the past couple of weeks. It was Labor Day.
It was Monday.
Saturday, Monday, one of these days this week. We had a really late breakfast. It was a big meal. Everyone eats. And then it's like a couple hours. later, hey, what's for lunch? You're not eating lunch. Like, well, we didn't eat any lunch. You're fine. You don't need any food.
Second
you're
breakfast?
Actually hungry. Just like, drink some water. Or lick the roof of your mouth. I don't know. But you're fine. But I think there is a level of just like building in that, those simple routines will help even at a very young age.
Yeah. It's training, and that does fit into the idea of training, just developing a routine, setting expectations, consequences for not meeting those expectations, and that's the reason we equate the discipline idea with the ride specifically and the infliction of pain is because the training idea involves those consequences for the disobedience. I mean, that's a part of, you know, training them to associate pain with that foolish behavior. So what Proverbs says about the innermost parts being cleansed, you know, blows that wound, cleanse away evil and make clean the innermost parts. What does that mean? Yeah, am I really changing the heart when I inflict pain with the rod? You can't regenerate their hearts, but you can convince them at the heart level, I don't want to do that. That's not wise, because every time that happens, this pain comes. Yeah. I can convince you. And so, yeah, what I think what Derek's saying is good. It's just a matter of training. And then we're teaching so that they learn the reasons all along the way and eventually.
Is there ever, I guess it's really broad, but a time that you can think of that consoling is unhelpful when you're trying to bring their will into subjection, or just like bend their either expressions of self-will?
Yes, is my answer. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 applies in this sense. In this case, the question was, is there ever a time that consoling might be unhelpful when you're trying to curb their will? And here's why I think 1 Thess 5:14 is helpful. Let me just read that. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. If I think about the comforting idea, I'm equating consoling, comforting, being that same idea. Well, the faint-hearted are the ones that need that in verse 14. Encourage the faint-hearted. They just feel like giving up. They're discouraged. Oh, I need to comfort you. I need to bring some strengthening words to you. If there's an unruliness and an unwillingness to get in line, which is, that's what that word means, the unruly, they're unwilling to get in line and, you know, march in step with what's required, they don't need encouragement, they need admonishment. You need and that doesn't have to be unkind. It shouldn't be unkind. But a firm no, this is the requirement, is that's what they need. They need an admonition. That makes sense? You know, if there is a refusal to obey in the moment, and it may not manifest itself as a, you know, scowl on the kid's face where they say no. The rebellion may not be that overt, But what the child knows is required, they just choose a different way to eat what I've told them in a certain time. To go pick up or complete a task I've given them, and I rush over and console them. You know, it just, I'm going to have a hard time probably if I'm just comforting in that moment of convincing them of the severity of what, of the foolish action they just took, you know? And so there could be a disposition behind a comfort that betrays the severity of the sin. Does that make sense? If my kid was about to run into the street, touch an outlet, then I want them to feel, oh, this is serious. I shouldn't do that again. And if I just speak really sweetly, hey, we don't want to do that again, then I'm actually not helping them to know that could kill you. In the same way that I would say that Proverbs portrays childish foolishness. Do you know when dad said to do X and you just decided to not read a book and dad told you to sit down and read? Yeah. That practice, you know, not reading a book unless it's the Bible, won't kill you probably, but your willingness to just not heed my voice, that could get you killed one day. You know, that's the kind of thing that we were told in foster care classes. When you tell a kid, don't wander off in a parking lot, and they choose to anyway, they told us, oh, that's just their curiosity. They're wanting to explore.
And maybe it is, but it's not obedience. I mean, like, some kids are just like, oh, I wonder what's over there, and they wander over there. But that's not heeding your voice. That's not obeying.
And you need to learn that your quest for curiosity or whatever is in you that wants to go do that needs to take a back seat and submit itself to dad's voice. Because God's given me to you for wisdom.
It's no different than Adam and Eve in the garden. Mm-hmm. No different. And when I think about the consequences for Adam and Eve, but for the entirety of the human race, simply because if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. Or did God actually say, curiosity got the best of them, and it didn't need something simple as not eating a piece of fruit, which is far less a big deal than touching an outlet, running into the street, etc. And yet, the reason why any of this is even a question or why we need to train and instruct is because of that. So, I try not to run to the extreme, but there are plenty of times, and I think my kids can attest to it, that like I'll take something really small and insignificant that seems to be a pattern, and just talk through the significance of it and the grand scheme of life and in regards to sin. I mean, the running in the street thing we have talked about multiple times, but I'll bring up that very same scenario when I say, hey, if I'm in the back room and I say Robinson Kids and you just ignore and aren't listening to what I'm saying, that's an issue. There might come a day that we're on a walk and I say Robinson Kids and you guys just keep on strolling and you walk into the middle of the street and there's a car coming. And so even just like thinking through it in the sense of you want to train on the really, I'll say, small, insignificant things to build those just good, wholesome habits so they get used to obedience, they get used to wanting to listen, they get used to wanting to mom and dad's wisdom. There's a desire to obey and to honor parents. And so when things are significant and the costs are much higher, the hearts are not.
Yeah, we've had those conversations. I mean, we inevitably fall into patterns of responding to children that's different from each other, and we just have the blind spots. And so we'll have to remind each other at times, oh, you know, that just happened. It's like, really? Oh, man. You know, yep, can't do that again. Brittany, I don't know if I know a person more tender-hearted than you. Just, that's great. And that's, the Lord has designed you in a way that you just have a soft, tender-hearted disposition. And that's good. Somebody in your house has to have that. Yeah. But, you know, just if there are natural ways of dealing with y'all's children that the other notices may be a part of some unhelpful training, or there's an element of your training that's not as it's not working the way you want it to, then there could be just things that come natural to you or Nick that you just can't do what's natural to you because it's not helpful. And we all have that to some degree, you know, just what's always most comfortable or easiest or most natural for us may not be what's best for training our children. Yeah. So it's not, if there is something like that, you're not alone. Any other thoughts, questions? two children's hands shot up. All right, Chloe, what's your question?
If God doesn't want kids to disobey, then why doesn't he just make them obey?
He does make them obey through the use of discipline and instruction. I don't think that's what you're asking. Is that what you're asking?
Since that's the fall on Adam and Eve, sin started coming into the world, and kids started disobeying, like them killing kids.
Yep. God has, in his wise governance of the world, he has determined that bad things happen. He's even predicted them, thinking about Jesus being betrayed and crucified, because he, through those things, gets the most glory. And so, even children's disobedience is a part of his plan, ultimately. And it's your parents' desire, the other parents in the room, who would love to see God use perhaps the disobedience or weaknesses in our children, ultimately to save them, is our prayer. But God has determined all of those things for his own wise reasons and for his glory. Xavier?
What does bring up mean?
What does what? To bring up. To raise. To raise you. Raising children. Raising a family. That's all bring up means. To parent you. Anything else? We'll keep hashing out the details over the coming weeks. I'm sure that'll spark more thoughts. And if we need to just do a Q&A 1 week, we can do that too. Mostly for the adults. But you guys can throw in some questions too. All right. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your word, that you give us a specific way, a pattern for parenting, and you tell us to go after it as those who are dependent on you, on your grace. And we know that Ephesians 2:10, you have predetermined, already decided what good works you want us to walk in. And it is ultimately you who give us the faith and the desires to really walk in those good works, for which one day you'll reward us. Pray you would save our children, that you would make them know that their only hope is in Christ, and that you are a good God, you are a sufficient Savior. And God, we pray that you would make them instruments of your mercy, trophies of your grace, and that you would convince them of the truth of your word, the hope that exists in the gospel, and that they would run away from their own opinions and minds, what they think is right, their desires, and that they would run to you as their only Savior. I pray for the parents in the room, that you would strengthen us to choose your way, that we would be patient with our children, that we would love them and enjoy them, knowing the blessing that they are from you when days are long and hard or fun and enjoyable. Our children are always a blessing. So I pray that they would feel that they would know that, and that you would get all the glory that you deserve from our families. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.